I invite you to turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We want to read verses 1 through 13. Romans chapter 8. We've been studying chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. We've looked at the principle of sanctification, which is the reality of our death with Christ and the newness of life that He gives to us. We talked about the definition of sanctification. When we say sanctification, we're talking about a very broad spectrum of all that God does in us, all the transformation. Sanctification begins at the moment of the new birth. Sanctification progresses as He changes you to become more and more like His Son until He brings you to the realization of the need for heart purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John wrote, "Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is in every person that has this hope of seeing Him, being like Him, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. There's an obligation on our part to apply ourselves to the blood that cleanses, that washes away not only the acts of sin, but cleanses the inherited depravity, that inherited nature of sin. So when we talk about entire sanctification, we're talking about a crisis experience where you have grown since the moment you got saved. You come to a full surrender. And then by faith you appropriate the cleansing blood of Christ. And we call that entire sanctification when your heart is cleansed from that inherited depravity. Now this enables you to grow and mature more bountifully and with less erratic problems. So when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about the broad-orbed concept of all that God wants to do in our lives. The practice of sanctification, we saw in chapter 6, 12 through chapter 7, verse 6. One word sums up the practice of sanctification. Yield. Five times in that section we have, yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness, and do not yield them as instruments of unrighteousness. In chapter 7, verses 7 through 25, we studied the preventative of sanctification. And we saw that it's sin, that inherited sin and sovereignty of self, that we call the inherited depravity, that we call the sin principle, that this causes problems. In chapter 8, we come to the power of sanctification. In this chapter, we're going to learn about deliverance from the life in the flesh. We're going to learn about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn about promises of eternal security. And I hope you'll plan to be with us the next Sundays as we progress through these verses, exploring together the wonderful treasures in God's Word. Tonight, we're looking at the first of these three beautiful truths: deliverance from the life in the flesh. We want to read the first 13 verses for our exposition tonight. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. A very beautiful beginning, a very beautiful truth, no condemnation. The chapter closes with no separation. What a beautiful duet. No condemnation. And a lifestyle guaranteed no separation from God. Does that appeal to you? That's beautiful. That's beautiful music. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded, carnally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice the contrast between the fleshly or carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, your body is dying. We shall all physically die. The emancipation and restoration of our physical bodies, that part of redemption, is yet to occur in the resurrection. So our bodies are dying, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have assurance that though our body dies and is buried in the grave or whatever is done with it, that if we're right with God, that our spirit, because we're in vital connection with the Holy Spirit, that we shall live with God forevermore. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's coming a day when wherever the molecules of your body, after you're dead, and if you are right and have gone to heaven, there's coming a day when God in His infinite power, knowing where all the molecules of your body is gone, will bring them back together again, if needs be, from the four corners of the earth, and remake your body and quicken it and make it a resurrected body, a tremendous body. And this is going to happen. And it's going to happen by His Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Talking spiritual death. But if through the Spirit you do put to death the deeds of the body, mortify, you shall live spiritual life. May God add His blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Would you bow your heads with me and let's ask God to open our minds to this truth tonight. Father, we thank You for the power of sanctification, the precious truth revealed that we can live a life of deliverance and victory over the flesh. I pray that You would take Your word and apply it to our hearts. Help each one of us to not only see our privileges in God, but to live up to our blood-bought privileges. By Your grace, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the first two verses, Paul reveals to us two truths about the fact of deliverance from the life of the flesh. The first truth is found in verse 1. There is now no condemnation. The word now, there is therefore now no condemnation. That suggests a past, doesn't it? There is therefore now. What past is Paul talking about? He just described it in chapter 7. He describes a man who sees God's standard, who desires to live up to God's standard, who sincerely with his mind appreciates the Word of God, but is also being defeated by the power of the law of sin in the flesh. Read verse 25 of chapter 7. With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's the story of a man who's frustrated, who's defeated, who knows how he ought to live, a woman, a man, anyone, knows what they ought to do, knows what God wants them to do, has no power to do it. Such a person certainly is under condemnation. But Paul tells us there is therefore now no condemnation. Not only does that word now suggest a past, but it brings us to a crisis. Something happened to transform him from being under condemnation to no longer being condemned. And of course, the answer is again in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that Paul found that God had provided the answer for victory over sin's control in our bodies. This word now also points to a changed future. No condemnation. Beloved, when condemnation comes to your heart, it's a good time to check to see whether or not you've gotten out of God's will. When condemnation comes to our hearts, that's an excellent flag being waved for us to check. Have I gotten out of God's will through sin of omission, something I failed to do, or a sin of commission, something I have done and shouldn't have done? The promise is that we can live daily with no condemnation. And that's how God wants us to live. And do you remember Timothy's warning? Paul warned Timothy that there are two ingredients absolutely indispensable for a life of victory serving the Lord. That without these two ingredients, guaranteed shipwreck will take place. And he names those two in Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, the first Timothy. They're the weapon of a clear conscience and a faith toward God. Clear conscience, 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. A clear conscience. No condemnation. And God wants us to have that testimony to be real in our lives. He wants us to be able to stand, not that we can brag or in any way assert ourselves, but what a joy to stand to our feet or to share with friends or to share with a stranger the wonderful fact that we can have a relationship so clear with God and daily kept real that we can know that everything's clear. Amen? That's our privilege. That's our blood-bought privilege. And that if there is condemnation in our life, that this is that red flag that God may well be waving for us to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, as the psalmist prayed. Search me and know my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. No condemnation, and then he also says, no more control in verse 2. No more control by the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the life in the Spirit to the life in the flesh. Now, what are the characteristics of a life lived in the flesh? As I prepared for this message, I thought the title, Deliverance from Life in the Flesh, if people didn't understand the context, that would sound like I was talking about suicide or death or something. What does the Bible call life in the flesh? All right, that brings us to the characteristics of life in the flesh, verses 5 through 13. Several things I want to share with you. First of all, we're going to see that the flesh controls the mind. A person who lives in the flesh is a person whose flesh controls his thinking. Read with me in verses 5, 6, and 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be fleshly or carnally minded is death, spiritual disaster. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Why is it such disaster to be fleshly minded? Because the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It's in rebellion against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. What is he saying here? That the exercise of the fleshly carnal mind is to do the things of the flesh. The word mind means aspirations, way of thinking. And we all realize that Our conduct is based on our viewpoint. Your walk is a reflection of your thinking. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, as a woman thinketh in her heart, as a boy or a girl thinketh in his heart, so is he. Exercise of the fleshly mind. You know, you never have trouble getting people who mind the things of the Spirit to a prayer meeting. But you have trouble getting people who mind the things of the flesh to prayer meetings. Why? It's a matter of values. It's a matter of importance. It's a matter of mindset. And we all have that beautiful but awesome capability of taking any given number of facts and working them around to whatever interpretation we want to get out of those facts, don't we? A person who minds the things of the flesh exercises his judgment, his will, and his decisions on the basis of the flesh. But a person who minds, who is controlled and desiring, submitting his intellect and his will to God and his word, is striving to mind the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Spirit tells us that we ought to provoke one another to love and to good works. The Spirit tells us that we need to pray without ceasing. The Spirit tells us that we need to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves following the mindset of the flesh, which is in opposition to the mind of the Spirit. And that brings us to the enmity of the fleshly mind. This flesh controls your mind. And the Bible in verses 6 and 7 says it is enmity against God. The word enmity means hatred. What is happening here? Paul is revealing that within every individual there is that principle. He called it in chapter 7, verse 25, the law of the flesh and the law of sin. He calls it in 8:2, the law of sin and death. In chapter 3, he talks about sin and condemns sin in the flesh. What is this sin in the flesh he's talking about? He's not talking about sins. Notice it's always singular. He's not talking about actions that you have done. He's talking about the underlying root cause that gives flow to sins, plural. He's talking about the sin principle, that inherited depravity that you and I had nothing to do with. We were born that way because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of the fall of man, because of the effect of sin, not only on our physical bodies, but the effect of sin on our spirits, that intangible, can't touch it, but that disposition within each of us that has a warped bent because of what Adam and Eve did, and we inherit that warped bent, and it's a bent towards self. My way. My will. Me, myself, and I. That's called the law of sin in the flesh. That's called inherited depravity. This must be purged
or it will constantly be fighting within the life of the believer to get right away. Now, in the life of the saved individual, that bend towards self is to be under control, is to be bound and cast down. But it struggles. It talks back. It gives you problems. It sometimes, if you haven't been careful to maintain a prayer life and maintain your devotions, it will get out and cause you to say angry words and do and say things that you don't want to say, you know you shouldn't say.
Wow, you said them. And you're immediately sorry. Or at least, as soon as you cool off, you're sorry. Because the Holy Spirit faithfully spanks you. Thank God that not only did Jesus die to forgive us of our sins, He died to provide cleansing from that inherited depravity, that sin principle, the law of sin in the flesh. And you know, the devil will fight people every step of the way. He fights a sinner viciously to keep him from giving his heart to the Lord, right? He will build mountains out of molehills. He will make it look like if you give your heart to the Lord, you're going to be destitute and poverty-ridden and miserable the rest of your life. It's a lie. It's a lie, of course. I hear people who have given their hearts to the Lord stand up and say, I'm so glad I gave my heart to the Lord. I wish I'd done it earlier. The devil fights people on that decision. And then in believers' lives, when the call comes for total surrender, the devil fights like mad the believer. It's all right to serve the Lord, but don't totally surrender, because again, he'll make mountains out of molehills. He'll paint pictures of misery and fear, and he'll play on whatever personality you have. He'll play all kinds of terrible notes. What's he doing? He knows that as long as he can keep believers struggling with inherited depravity, that he's got at least a finger hold or a toe hold in their life. And if he can just get them to be careless and just get them to be a little slipshod in their devotional life and in their walk with life, God, he'll not only get a toe hold or a finger hold, he'll get a whole grip, and he'll move in more and more. And this is one of the reasons why we find believers turning their back on God after a period of time and going back to the beggarly elements of the world. Peter refers to it as a dog turning again to its vomit. The thought of turning away from the good things of God and going back to the world can be compared to those illustrations that Peter gives us. Why do people backslide? Why do people go back on God who have definitely been transformed? Who have had miracles transpire in their life? Why does it happen? So many, many times it's because they have not gone on to heart purity, entire sanctification. Is that we all realize personally our blood-bought privileges. I mean, Jesus died that you be delivered from the principle of sin in the flesh. And what a joy that we can be delivered. But notice the characteristics. When this self sovereignty, this principle of self, this bent, when it has its way, then you mind the things of the flesh. And it's hatred toward God, and God hates that principle of sin. I think one of the best illustrations of the love of God and the hatred of God on this very issue
Not long ago in Reader's Digest, it talked about a child that was born without a face. Maybe some of you read that article. Those sort of articles just tear me smack up. I'm on one hand so grateful that it wasn't my experience. On the other hand, I want to enter in with sympathy and empathy and compassion on those, because it happens lots of times to people. But it could have been me. And I know God's grace would have been sufficient. But what if it had been wife and I? We would have hated the fact that the child had no face. We would have despised the fact that this birth defect took place. But we would have loved that child anyway. And there you have what's going on with God. As God looks down upon believers who have not yet totally surrendered and had that sin nature purged from their heart, cleansed by faith, He's angry that sin principle keeps back His beloved children from the development and maturity and growth and fruitfulness that He wants for them. He's angry about that. But He loves us. He loves us in spite of that deficiency. But oh, it grieves His heart when His children fail to understand, fail to conceive, and fail to press after full realization, personal participation in all that Christ has provided. It grieves Him. I'm sure you would be grieved if you were God and had given your Son to provide an absolute restoration from the effect of sin in lives. And people stop short halfway. Just satisfied with being saved. And I'm not for one minute wanting to minimize being saved. It's beautiful and glorious. It's a miracle. It's a new birth. But that's not all that Jesus died for. And God wants to not only save us and make us new creatures, but He wants to purify our hearts and lives. And He wants to cleanse us so that we can have the dynamic of the Spirit in our life, and we can be such channels of His power until the world will be moved and changed, not by something that was inherent within our own personalities, but by the dynamic of the Holy Spirit moving in us and flowing through us. This inherited depravity cannot be subject to God's law. It can't do it. And beloved, many of you who, by your own testimony, and I'm not certainly not in any way throwing stones, I love you. I pray for you daily. I rejoice in your growth. I sorrow with you in setbacks. And so I don't want anyone here to feel like in any way I'm reflecting. But when you have not moved on to entire sanctification, no wonder you have conflicts. No wonder you have battles. Well, that was true in my own life. That's going to be true in everybody's life. Can I read to you from the book of Hebrews for a minute, chapter 10? The book of Hebrews tells us very clearly about this conflict. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There you have it, a clear conscience. Your bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Faithful is He that promised.
Let us consider one another, provoke unto love, good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, exhorting one another, much more as you see the day approaching. Then he warns about willfully sinning against God in verse 27, a judgment shall fall upon those. And then turn over to the next page, coming on down to verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. You see, the devil, if you have not been entirely sanctified, the devil is going to attack you in assurance and your relationship with God. He's going to try to get you to throw away your confidence and to doubt continually. He will. And this is why we're warned, don't throw away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, the promise is heart cleansing, and the fact that He's going to come again and receive those who are obedient. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, God doesn't want us to draw back from our blood-bought privileges. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Verse 15 again, cast not away your confidence. The devil is going to cause you doubts and fears and questions. This is why we must move on into entire sanctification. It's not optional equipment. It's necessary for the full Christian lifestyle that you were designed to live, that I have been designed to live. Then notice, not only does the flesh control the mind of the person, but the flesh controls the motives of the person. Verses 8 through 16. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. When this principle of sin in the flesh has right away, you cannot please God. Now, in the saved life, it must not be having control. It must be cast down, but God wants to purify it. But what happens? You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then he drops on down, verse 12, we're debtors to live after the flesh. We're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, what do? We put to death the deeds of the body. That means that anything that this body wants that is not in harmony with God's word and His will must go by the way of the board. Must be put to death. I'm not suggesting tonight that that is easy. I wished I could tell you that I have personally found that the easiest thing in the world is putting to death, mortifying the flesh. It is not easy. But it is what we must do if we're going to please God. We must do it. What's the means of deliverance? We couldn't do it ourselves. Chapter 8, verse 3. The law revealed our need. The problem is sin in the flesh. The sin principle. And the law reveals this. For the law says, do this, and you find you can't do it. Aha! Why can't you do it? It's the law of sin in the flesh having its way. The law shows it up. And then the Bible tells us in verse 3 that the law was frustrated because of the weakness of the human beings and consequently a lack of effective human cooperation.
the law, because of weak humans, and as a result of weak humans, human power could not get rid of this law of sin in the flesh. So how do we get rid of it? Verse 3. God sent His Son. He gave Him flesh, just like your flesh and my flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. The only difference, He didn't have a depraved nature. But He was truly human, just like you, except He was born without that law of sin in the flesh, without that inherited depravity. And then God pronounced His condemnation on sin in the flesh in the form of His own Son. His own Son, Jesus Christ, took the full penalty. The incarnation, He came. The atonement, that sin in the flesh might be condemned and done away with. For what purpose? Verse 4. What's the purpose of this deliverance from the life in the flesh? Holy living. That you and I can live holy lives. Notice what he says, that the righteousness of the law, the just requirements of the law, might be fulfilled in us. And notice who the us are, those who are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have in these verses answers to three basic questions about holy living. Why should we be holy? Well, that's why Christ came. That's why He was born. That's why He died. What is the nature of holiness? It's explained to us in verse 4. It's the righteousness of the law. It's conformity to God's will as expressed in His Word. That's the nature of holiness. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the means of holiness? The power of the Holy Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've been talking tonight about the power of sanctification. We've looked at deliverance from life in the flesh. I close with one question. Are you in the flesh, or are you living in the Spirit? Shall we stand and bow our heads for prayer? Father, Your Word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not fun to get cut on Your Word. But Father, Your Word is a light to our pathway, a lamp unto our feet. In Thy light we shall see light. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. And Lord, we want to thank You for revealing to us the privilege of power of the sanctified life. Deliverance from life in the flesh. And I pray, O God, for every one of us tonight. You know us. I pray tonight that You would give us a fresh glimpse of Your power. That there is cleansing at the fountain for everyone. That the blood has never lost its power. And that every heart's need can be met in Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that You would challenge every one of us to be zealous if we have not yet made our surrender full and complete
and believe thee for entire sanctification. Those who have not yet done this, those that have not pressed on into heart, full heart purity. Oh God, I pray that you would encourage them and increase their hunger and thirst and their vision, inspire within them hope. May they realize the possibility and may they trust you and obey you as they claim the promises. And then, Father, those of us who claim to have made our surrender full, may your Holy Spirit examine us and search our hearts. Perhaps there's areas in our life that have gotten out of control, that we have not wanted to admit are out of control. We might call it something else, but your Holy Spirit is faithful. Would you minister to every one of us? Our desire, Lord, is to be mature in the grace of God. That's our desire as a church, that we might mature in the graces of God. And now we pray your Holy Spirit to seal these truths and the Holy Scriptures to our hearts. Challenge us, Lord. May we gain the new ground you've shown to us. May we join with the songwriter. I'm pressing on to higher ground. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Grant that that would be so for every one of us. We want to praise you. For we pray these petitions in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. All the people said, Amen. God bless our visiting.